John 20, verse 21. Let me just read that again. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." It's remarkable that after Christ was put in the grave, the disciples were gripped with so much fear. Prior to his death, as Christ was being tried, all the disciples abandoned him. Peter was following him at a distance. But even Peter himself rejected Christ in the end. And so Christ was left on his own, by himself, to go through suffering on behalf of his children. And we read in this text that the disciples, in this chapter, John chapter 20, the disciples were together, huddled together in this house, locked up. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, this is the day on which Christ rose from the dead. Where do we find the disciples? The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them, and then he began to speak to them. And you can just imagine how terrified the disciples must have been. They really thought their lives were in danger, because the one, their master, whom they had been following for these past three years, had just been put to death. And I don't know what was going on through their minds as they were locked up in that room. But the Bible gives us a glimpse of something that would have been going on in their lives, in their minds. They were so afraid. And in a miraculous way, while the doors were locked, Jesus appears in their midst. And the first words out of his mouth were, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And three times he says those same words to them in this appearance. But in John chapter 20, he says, "Peace be with you." And then he gives them a commission. He gives them a command. "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And that's what I want us to briefly consider this evening. What did Jesus mean here? What did he want to communicate to the disciples in this time? And what does he want to communicate to us in our day? It's important to notice, as I pointed out just a few moments ago, that the first words that come out of the mouth of Christ were, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And those are words of authority. Because in the time that in the situation where the disciples find themselves, the only thing that would calm their fears was to have somebody with greater authority than the Jews of whom they were afraid. And this points us to what Jesus says also in Matthew 28, as he's giving the great commission to the disciples. Do you know how he begins? Do you remember how he begins? In Matthew 28, verse 18. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And I think implied in these words, "I'm giving peace to you," there is an implication of Christ the conqueror, Christ's authority. He has purchased peace. He can guarantee peace to these disciples. Before, in chapter 16, he had told the disciples, I have said these things to you," in verse 33 of John 16, "that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so we see Christ here declaring that he is the overcomer of the world. He's just purchased the peace that he had talked to them about a few chapters back. And so he declares, peace be with you. You are in this world that is full of trouble and tribulation. You've just witnessed that, how I was killed by the peoples of this world. But I am greater than them. I've risen again from the dead. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And I think one lesson that comes out most clearly from this, among many lessons that we can draw from this text, is the fact that when Christ was sent by God to come into this world, and accomplish God's purposes, meaning, namely, to redeem a people for himself, to redeem a people unto God, he was also sent to suffer. He was sent into a hostile environment. It's John himself who tells us at the very beginning of his gospel, doesn't he? In John chapter 1, he says to us concerning the coming of Christ into the world. In verse 11 of John chapter 1, we read these words. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He came to a people who did not want anything to do with him. They were not really interested in him or anything he had come to do. They were not interested in his message. They were not interested in his mission. And the Jews, his own people, even the Jewish leaders who knew the scriptures very well, persecuted Christ. And Christ suffered so much at the hands of the Jews, at the hands of sinful men. And he says, as the Father sent me. What does that mean? As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. What Christ says there is that the mission that God sent the mission that God sent me to accomplish in this world is the same mission I'm giving to you. At the same time, the cost attached to that mission, to the accomplishment of that mission, is a cost that you must be willing to pay. Now, Christ came to accomplish salvation for sinners by dying on the cross. He does not expect you and I to also die on the cross in that sense. What he has done, is finished. In the previous chapter, in John chapter 19, verse 30, he himself says it. He says, it is finished. This was when he was hanging on the cross. He had just given his life to the Lord. He was about to die. And he says, I've done it all. I've accomplished the purpose that God sent me, for which God sent me into this world. The work of redemption is finished. Nothing more needs to be done. I've obeyed the law of God. I've fulfilled the law of God. And I'm now giving my life as atoning sacrifice for the sins of God's people. However, the mission of spreading the gospel still goes on. And you and I, Christ wants you and I to participate in that mission. He's sending us into the world to proclaim to the world the good news of salvation, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Christ wants to do this work through his people, through his church, through his disciples. God could have chosen to do this work through angels. And he could just zap his fingers. In an instant, he could convert the whole world. But God has so ordained that the salvation of sinners, the spreading of the gospel, will not happen apart from his church, his church's involvement. And so as Christ was speaking to the disciples here, he was saying to them, now you have seen this, you are witnesses of this gospel, you've witnessed of this work that I have done, the work of redemption, how God the Father sent me into this world to redeem, to seek and save the lost. Now I want you to carry on this work. But be prepared to pay the cost. And there, I think, is one place where there's a great challenge coming to us as Christians in the 21st century here in the Western world. Because I think that much of our experience with the faith, the Christian faith, has been soft, easy, cozy. We do not know much about suffering as other people, for example, in China and some of the persecuted places know. And yet if we're going to obey the command of Christ to go into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to represent him before this dying world, we must be prepared to pay the price, to suffer for the sake of the gospel. In another passage, Jesus spoke to the disciples and he says, behold, I'm sending you as what? Sheep in the midst of wolves. And often Christ spoke to his disciples and he says to them, time and time again, a student is not above his teacher. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. But somehow, in our day, in our experiences, we've gotten this notion that it all has to be easy. But Jesus never told us that it would be easy. In fact, he says in Luke 9 verse 23, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, carry his cross daily and follow me. The Jesus we follow is the Jesus who went to the cross. The Jesus we serve is the Jesus who laid his life down for us. And he expects us to be willing to lay our lives down for him and for the world. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. But that's not all. There is good news. It's not just about doom and gloom and suffering and pain. There is that. And we must be prepared to pay that price. And sometimes that price will require that we give our lives literally, as many other Christians have. But as the Father sent Christ, he is sending us. How did he send Christ? How was Christ sent? He was sent with full authority from above. And so we go. Yes, we're going to suffer, but we go in his name. We go bearing his name. We go with his authority, with his power. And even though the world is so hostile, we are not afraid, because he has promised to go with us. He has given us his power, and we go in his name. And notice in verse 22 what Jesus says to the disciples. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. See, that is the power that you and I need if we are to accomplish what God expects us to accomplish in this world. Is it surprising then that Jesus spoke to the disciples in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 and told them to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit to empower them for this very task? If you look in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus speaks these words to them. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is the agent of God's salvation. And if we're going to go out into the world as Christ did, with the message of salvation, with the gospel of salvation, we cannot expect to be effective without the blessing, without the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. We do not go in our own power. We do not go in our own wisdom. Our dependence is totally on the Lord God and on His power given to us by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who guides. And so the expectation, the implication that we are in tune with the Holy Spirit. We are listening to Him. And we are following His lead. He guides us. He leads us in the way that we should go. And this is especially crucial when it comes to missions and evangelism. An example of this is what we see in Acts when Philip, led by the Holy Spirit, as were the other disciples, was led by the Holy Spirit, and what happened? He encountered this eunuch. And he witnessed to this Ethiopian eunuch, and he came to faith. We also see in the gospel, in the book of Acts, not only the Holy Spirit guiding the disciples, but the Holy Spirit giving them courage to stand for the gospel, to witness the goodness of Christ in the midst of opposition, in the midst of danger. And the disciples were given such boldness when it came to the preaching of the gospel. If you notice in Acts chapter 5, the disciples there were arrested for preaching the gospel. And they were told, they were commanded not to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ again. They were not allowed, they were strictly charged not to teach in the name of Jesus Christ. But let's read verse 29 and following. But Peter and the disciples answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on the tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Do you see that? Where did they get this courage, this boldness? They said, "We must obey God rather than men." That boldness was given to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't just guidance, but also courage, boldness, to speak God's truth, to testify to the goodness of God, and to be able to say to the Jewish leaders, "You killed the Messiah whom God sent to save the world for the forgiveness of their sins. And this Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is that power that we have now. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is a power that you and I have. That's dynamite power. Then why are we always afraid? Why are we always cowering? Why are we always shrinking back when it comes to taking the gospel to the world? When we have such great resources given to us. What more do we want?" And so we realize then when we are confronted with these kind of truths, that the problem is not that we do not have the resources necessary to do the work The problem is disobedience. John Piper said that there are three kinds of Christians when it comes to mission work. There are those who go in obedience. There are those who send missionaries in obedience. And then there are the disobedient. Goers, senders, and the disobedient. And I don't know which one you would be. You know, each one of us has a role to play in the advancement of the gospel. And in our day, opportunities are numerous for us to take the gospel to others. I want to give you just a few things that you and I can do in obedience to texts like this, so that this gospel of Jesus Christ can go to the world. The first thing is prayer. We need to pray. We need to pray for a number of things. One, we need to pray that God would bless the ministry of the Word of God among us and throughout the whole world. That as the Word is being preached, the Holy Spirit will take that Word and make it come alive in the hearts of sinners. We need to pray as Jesus prayed, as Jesus taught us to pray. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that the kingdom of God may truly be established in the hearts of men and women in this world. And another thing that we should be praying for is what Jesus taught his disciples also in Matthew 9, verse 35 and following. He says in verse 38, I believe, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers into the harvest field. We need to pray that God will send out workers into the world. Men and women who will be so gripped by this call. Men and women to whom this call will become so clear that there will be no other option but to obey, but to go. Send. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers in that field. And I'm always interested when I'm talking about that passage, because the words used there, the word used for send out, is actually stronger than that. We could translate, pray the Lord of harvest to thrust out, to throw out, to kick him out, kick out his servants to take the world. Almost by force. And so, that could be perhaps God changes your life circumstances. And you come to a point where you realize, I have no other option but to go. I have no option but I have to give to the work of missions. I have no option but I need to pray and get involved. So prayer is the first one. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest field. Pray for those workers whom God has sent. And then another thing, that another way that we can obey this text is to be open to going. By going. In Matthew 28, Jesus says to the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. I laugh at myself sometimes because I've said this so many times and I think about it so many times and I pray about this. That from this church, someone will go to the nations with the gospel. Humanly speaking, it looks impossible. It's like madness to even think about that. But I pray with faith, with expectation, that God will convict some of you to go, to leave behind your beautiful country, your families, and the comforts of the familiar, and go to the nations, wherever it is that God might send you. And I don't know how God will answer that prayer, but I pray with faith, and I hope that in my lifetime I'll be able to see the answers to those prayers. But even if it doesn't happen in my lifetime, I still pray with faith, trusting that He will answer that prayer someday. So we go because God commands us. And in the passage I was making reference to a few moments ago, in Matthew chapter 9, you will notice that Jesus, having spoken to His disciples and asked them to pray, what does He do in the next chapter? In chapter 10, He sends them. And so they become the answers to their own prayers. And that is very instructive, dear brothers. You cannot honestly pray to the Lord of the harvest, send out workers into the harvest field, if you yourself are not willing to be the answer to that prayer. Now you're looking at each other. Who will go? Will you go? Will you go? But that is the biblical truth. We are hypocrites if we pray those prayers, if we are not willing to get involved as answers to those prayers. Jesus, in Matthew 9, He says to the disciples, pray. In Matthew chapter 10, He's sending them out. And they're going. And that should be the spirit that we should have as well. But also it's interesting that in the time that we live in the time of history that we find ourselves in, here in Canada and many other countries, the world is coming to us. Have you noticed that? Actually, you almost don't need to cross oceans to take the gospel to another people group, to people of another culture. You can help me here, but I think in New Westminster, how many language groups? 120 or something like that? Right here in New Westminster. And so there are people from the nations coming to us. And the question that is before us is, what are we going to do with these people in obedience to this text? Are we going to open our homes, open our lives, and make ourselves vulnerable in obedience to this text so that these people would know Christ? You know, God works in strange ways. If you're not willing to go to the mission field, He'll bring the mission field to you, so that you have no excuse whatsoever at the end of time. Some of us will say, well, I cannot go. And it's understandable. We cannot all go. Not all of us are called to go. Some will go, some must stay. But whatever, wherever we find ourselves, no one has the luxury of not getting involved. No Christian has the luxury of not getting involved. This is not optional. That's why I challenge Christians all over here in Africa, in my country, for example, because when I was growing up, much of what we heard was the West is coming to us with the gospel. We don't need to go. We're too poor to go. We're too weak, too powerless. We have nothing to offer. But as I read the scriptures, the Lord convicted me so much that the Great Commission is not optional. That God expects every single Christian, whether it's in Malawi, in Tanzania, Kenya, or in Canada, to obey the Great Commission. And that at the end of times, each one of us will give an account as to what we've done with the gospel that has been given to us. And so I challenge the poor Malawians, give the little money you have, give of yourselves, and go wherever the Lord might send you for the sake of the gospel. Be willing to suffer if you have to. And that is the message I bring to you tonight. This is the message Christ would want us to hear. So we pray, we go, and then we welcome these people that are coming to us. And we welcome them in the name of Christ. And we love them. We serve them. We minister to them. with the purpose of introducing them to Jesus Christ. But there's another way also that we can obey this text, is by mobilizing others to get involved. Mobilizing others to get involved. And that's one of the things I, as a pastor, am called to do. To so minister, to so preach, as to equip you guys for the work of ministry. That's my calling, Ephesians 4. To so do my work, as to equip each one of you for the work of ministry, whatever form or shape that might take. And in your own lives, especially parents, but also husbands, wives, but also in your circles, there are people, perhaps, that you need to be challenging right now. You need to be equipping right now for the work of ministry. Mobilizing them, encouraging them to not become too comfortable with the status quo. Hebrews uses this wonderful language. I've shared this with you many times. Let us provoke one another to love and good works. Because why do we need that? Because sometimes we're sleeping. And so we need to shake each other up. Hey, remember Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Have you forgotten that? What are you doing about that? We need to challenge one another so that we can join in the work of bringing the nations to Christ. You know, as much as there will be sacrifice, there will be a price for us to pay, I can tell you from my personal experience and from the testimony of many men and women who've gone before us, that serving the Lord anywhere is a privilege. It's a privilege to join hands with the Lord, to be co-workers with God, to make His name known among the nations. I'm just remembering one psalm that I love, Psalm 67. Going back to the prayer aspect, that's one of the things we can pray. Let the nations be glad in your God. Let the nations be glad in you. But anyway, we mobilize one another. We encourage one another. We stir up one another to get involved in this work. So prayer, going, welcoming, mobilizing, giving. You give your money. You give your resources to make sure that this happens, that this gospel goes. And the kind of giving that I think is required of us is a giving that hurts. Sacrificial giving. Giving not simply what is comfortable, convenient, but giving even the things that we would otherwise not want to. I'm always encouraged and challenged by the example of the Macedonian Christians who were so poor, and yet they were begging Paul for an opportunity to give to the church in Jerusalem. I'll give you one example, which for me, this has been amazing actually, to see a real answer to prayer last year. At the missions conference that we had in Malawi, we were moved to challenge the people that had come to that conference to give money so that we could send missionaries from that conference to go and work in another part of Malawi or Mozambique. And as I was pointing out to you a few minutes ago, every time I feel I'm called to do this, it's very difficult for me to do it because I know how difficult life is for many people in Malawi, how poor they are, and they don't have a lot of money. And yet, because the scriptures say the gospel, the Great Commission is not optional, each one must be involved, I'm compelled to put the challenge before them. And I was amazed at the response. People gave money every night of the conference. So much that enough money was raised to send two missionaries to Mozambique. As I'm speaking right now, these two missionaries are being trained and will be sent out next month to Mozambique to go and preach the gospel. It blesses me to see that. Not only that the people are willing to go, but that the Malawian Christians are willing to give as well of the little they have for the sake of the gospel. And I want to ask you to pray that more of that will happen in the years to come. That God, by God's grace, the Malawi church could be raised up to be a great missionary force, not only in Southern Africa, but also in the world. In a few months, we'll be sending another missionary to go to Kenya to go help plant churches there. You see, it's possible. It's possible because it's not us, it's the Lord who does it. And the Bible tells us that our God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ever ask or imagine. And so I share this for two reasons. To put before you a challenge that you need to consider. But secondly, to put before you a word of encouragement. God can use us to do this work. We're small in number, but God is not limited to save, whether by many or by few. So we go in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we go, we proclaim the message of salvation to the world, the forgiveness of sin to the world. And I think that is somewhat implied in verse 23. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. I'm not totally sure what Christ was saying here, but I think this is perhaps what he meant. As we go with the gospel, we are actually offering forgiveness to those to whom we are sent. And if we don't go, we are withholding forgiveness from them. That's a very solemn thing to do. So may God help us. Not only to be desirous to go, but to be willing to pay the cost, whatever that might be. Not to look at our strength, but to look at the strength He's given to us by the Holy Spirit. Not to go in our own authority, but in the authority that He has given to us. And to go with confidence that as we go with the gospel, salvation will be given. Forgiveness will be given to all. We are to freely offer this message of salvation to any and everyone who will hear it without distinction. Because everyone needs to hear this message. Everyone needs to hear that Christ came into the world to save sinners, that He died, was buried, but He rose again from the dead, and He's alive, and He's coming again to judge the world. Right now is a time of salvation. The second time Christ comes, He will come not as Savior, but as Judge. And it will be too late for anybody to come to Him and trust and seek forgiveness. Now is the time. And so we understand then that there is an urgency to this call. This is an urgent call. And we cannot sit back and let the world go to hell and act as if it's nothing. So may God help us. That we will be moved by the Holy Spirit. That we examine our hearts, reevaluate our priorities, and see how He might want us to get engaged in this work, in whatever way He chooses. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank You for this wonderful word of encouragement and challenge to us. We thank You that Christ was willing to come and die for us. He came to this hostile world knowing full well that his life would end up on the cross. But thank you, O Lord, for his sufferings. Thank you for his death. Thank you for his resurrection. Because it is through that that we now have come to know you and to receive life. Help us, O God, to obey John 20:21. To go even as Christ is sending us. To be willing to lay down our lives for you and for the world. We also want to pray that you forgive us, Lord, for being negligent, for becoming too comfortable where we are. But help us, O God, to start afresh, to pray like we've never prayed before for the nations, to give as we've never given before for your cause, to be willing to say, Lord, here am I, send me when you call. To be willing to welcome people in our lives, strange people, in our homes, for the sake of the gospel. Help us to stir up one another, O God, toward love and good works, for the sake of the gospel. And as we do this, O God, may you be pleased to bless our feeble efforts, that the Holy Spirit would take the little we give, the little we do, the willingness, the desires we have, as small and as imperfect as they are. Take this, O God. Bless and multiply that others would come to know Jesus through us. Give us encouragement, O God, as we move forward. That you are God who is able to do far beyond anything that we can ever ask or imagine, according to your power, which is at work within us. So to your name, O God, be all the praise, glory, and honor, now and forevermore. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.